Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Good morning and welcome to We the People, the Constitution Matters. I'm Mike Levins, who is the host for the program. We also have with us Gary Porter, Executive Director of the Constitution Leadership Initiative in Yorktown, Virginia. We have Phil Duffy, who is teacher at Widener University Osher Lifelong Learning Institute. And a special guest with us on the air today, Dan Smithwick, who is president and founder of the Nehemiah Institute. And Dan, you're there this morning. Go ahead and tell us a little bit about the Nehemiah Institute and what it is you do.
Sure. Thank you very much for having me as your guest today. The Nehemiah Institute is known around the country for its work with the phrase that we call biblical worldview. Most of our work is with Christian high schools, but also Christian colleges, and various Christian ministries, as well as churches. And our purpose is to offer a worldview assessment tool that's used by schools to gauge how well they are equipping their students with what we refer to as a biblical worldview compared to a secular view of culture. And it's a surprise to no one in Christian work that America is becoming very secular. We are shedding the Judeo-Christian heritage upon which our nation was founded. And the PIRS test is simply an assessment tool that helps us to see the areas in which we are transitioning away from that Judeo-Christian worldview to more of what we all consider a secular worldview, a worldview that does not bring God into the equation.
And what we're doing today is we're continuing on the topic of the founder's worldview. We were discussing that last week. By the way, you could call into this program if you'd like. If you have a question for Gary, Phil, or Dan, you could call in at 610-539-8255, 610-539-TALK, or toll-free at 1-877-667-1180. That's 1-877-667-1180. I trust everyone had a good week. We're going to go ahead and continue into the topic, the founder's worldview. Now, Gary, we were talking about the worldview of the founders being how it lines up as with maybe a certain classical worldview and maybe even a Christian worldview. We were also talking about how many congressmen today have a Christian worldview or claim to be Christian, about 92% to be specific. So would you go ahead and tell us the direction of how our worldviews are changing today as a nation from what they were from the time of the founders?
Well, certainly. The Bible was the centerpiece of American culture in the colonial period. It was often the only book that a household could afford, and it formed the basis of a educational system up and down the colonies. It was the centerpiece of the educational process. So, and because it plays such a great role in the essential role in the culture itself, it's natural that the Bible formed the worldview of most of the individuals of the time. Those at least who were Christian or claimed to be Christian, and which was by and large most of them, in some cases all of them, because we look at the pilgrims, they came over as a congregation, as a Christian congregation. So it's, although there were a couple of individuals on that ship, I suppose, who could, we couldn't verify were Christian, but basically the Bible formed the worldview of everyone at the time. Now, today we have competing worldviews, and there's Marxist worldviews and humanist worldviews, and there's all kinds of breakdowns. I've run across all kinds of lists as I've been researching for my Monday night presentation on this. There's different ways of describing worldviews. Biblical and Christian is certainly just one of many. But again, that's the prevalent view in the United States, because Christianity is still the prevalent religion in the country. But today we have more cultural Christianity, and so we have individuals who maybe not adhere to that biblical worldview in every respect.
And we're seeing that change through our education system. And Dan, you pointed out the Nehemiah Institute administers something called the Peers Test. Could you tell us a little bit about that, what that is? You kind of use that as a gauge. The best way to gauge a culture and even a nation is really through their young people and what they are believing, what they are being taught. So tell us about this Peers Test that you use to kind of take the temperature of our nation.
Sure. Peers is an acronym, P-E-E-R-S, and it stands for these five different spheres of culture: politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues. And we like to say that that's applicable everywhere, because every people group on planet Earth has to do those five spheres or disciplines by some presuppositions, by some meaning of how we do these things. And so it's not a question about if someone has a worldview related to those. It's by definition, we all have a worldview. We all have a system or a basis of deciding what's right, what's wrong, how we do these different spheres of life. And the goal of the Peers Test in our ministry is to simply demonstrate to what degree are we drawn from the Scriptures to form a worldview of those five areas of life. And that's where we are seeing our young people. We work with junior high through high school and, as I said, in colleges. But particularly amongst young people, they no longer have an understanding of a biblical teaching of civil government or a biblical teaching of free market economics. We have simply allowed the world, the non-Christian worldviews, to shape the thinking of how we should think about those particular disciplines. And that's the problem we're having.
And that's gone against the historical trend that we have so seen in our nation for so many years. Phil, I'd like to go to you now. You know, you teach on the Constitution at the Osher Lifelong Learning Institute at Widener University. You've studied this document for quite some time. And in that study, you've seen the history of how the nation was at the time of the writing of the Constitution and how that has morphed, having to be a student of that since you teach on it. Tell us about that morphing that you've seen over the years. What's the cause of it?
Well, there's no question that there's been a morphing over time. If you look at the education to which the founding fathers were exposed, it is pretty remarkable by comparison with today. I agree with Gary and Dan's comments about the need to develop an appropriate worldview, but to add a bit of controversy, I'm going to take a different position, that too many people who consider themselves responsible citizens today have adopted a worldview governing their actions in the public square. Now, this is really a hearing test for those of you in WFYL radio land. D- Did you really hear what I said? Gary was talking about a world view, as was Dan. I was talking about the opposite to that, a whirl view, W-H-I-R-L. A whirl is a state of confusion, a tumult. It is what we're all born into. The stated goal of education is to move us away from that state of confusion in which we're bombarded by information that seems to have no pattern to a point at which we discern structures, patterns, and associations. And language is a world to a young child. But with constant exposure, the child begins to see the structure, patterns, and associations. And the same can be said of mathematics and science. Education moves us away from that world view to a world view, at least with some subjects. And here's the problem. It may not exactly relate to the subject of citizenship, which includes civics and economics. These are the so-called soft sciences, where it is difficult to establish rules with which we'd all agree. And so teachers have two paths available to them. They can teach the facts according to a given agenda, and we've talked about some of these agenda, including the Marxist agenda, if you will. And we should think of facts in quotation marks here, because they're not really established. The agenda can be established by that individual teacher, by a school board, or more recently by a federal Department of Education through a program like Common Core. And the student emerging from a teaching program is likely to believe what the student was taught, even if the facts were subject to significant interpretation. And I think this is what we're seeing in tests like the peer test, where students are drifting away from what the founders were originally taught. The second alternative is to de-emphasize the facts and teach critical thinking. And this respects the humanity of the student by encouraging independent teaching. And one of the primary tasks of the teacher in that second category is to move the student out of the worldview, where the student is susceptible to perceptions of others, to propaganda, and into a worldview that is based upon certain basic principles. And Gary has suggested that a worldview can emerge from a study of the Bible. I would agree with that. But whether one develops a worldview from a study of the Christian Bible or through some other source to establish principles, one thing is clear. Unless one is able to base perceptions on a foundation of principles, one will always remain in the whirlwind.
And if we look at the statistics as far as what, because approximately 89% of children attend public schools, and that statistics came from you, Gary, attend public schools, so the influence of any kind of curriculum is widespread on those children who are in public schools. Gary, public school textbook monitors, for more than 50 years, they've been warning about the changing climate in our public school textbooks. What climate is changing? And before we go to Gary, I want to go ahead, bring on and welcome with us Pastor David Whitney, who is joining us on the phone now, pastor and senior instructor at the Institute on the Constitution in Pasadena, Maryland. So,
good morning,
Pastor David. Welcome to the program. Gary, I want to go back to you, though. So what has been changing in our textbooks, specifically, that public school textbook monitors have been seeing for more than 50 years?
Well, one thing that has changed is there's no longer a focus on the founding period. You will not see the number of inches spent on teaching about the founding period that you used to. Now, the explanation is today there's so much modern history that has to be covered that there's no longer time in the classroom in the school year to teach the founding principles. Well, that's a bogus argument, but nevertheless, that's one thing you see is that there's no longer an emphasis. The founding heroes, as we would call them, are given scant mention, if at all, in today's textbooks. So children don't see the importance of the founding period. They don't understand the character of the men and women who lived in that period and who were so instrumental in forming this nation.
Now, what
so
do
they
you,
don't have that.
What, if I could interrupt, what do you mean as far as heroes? Like, what are some names that come to mind when you say that they're scantily mentioned?
Well, George Washington, James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, Thomas Jefferson.
And that astounds me because they are founders of our nation and that they are not more closely examined. You would think in an educational atmosphere that would be crucial, especially when you're studying the American history.
Well, you may find their names mentioned, but you won't find an in-depth analysis of their character and how their character formed. In terms of educational process, you no longer have, as Phil rightly brought up, you no longer have an emphasis on critical thinking skills. You have an educational process that is teaching them how to regurgitate certain information so they can pass a standards of learning test. We don't use today in our educational process the process of education that was used during the founding period. We call that today the principal approach. And there are a few schools, very, very few and far between, which use the principal approach. But that was the process that created the men and women who founded this nation. That principal approach is composed of four steps: researching, reasoning, relating, and recording. And there's a whole another discussion we can get into on the principal approach. But that's the chief reason why our children today aren't really capable of critical thinking skills. The wrong process is used to teach them.
I could even attest to that even sometimes at the college atmosphere where it wasn't necessarily... Now, college, that's a different animal, of course. There's a lot more critical thinking at the collegiate atmosphere, but there were definitely those instances where it was pure regurgitation. I could recall that. If we've all been in, if we have or have not, in some kind of education, but in the collegiate atmosphere, those of us who have... We definitely test it. There are definitely times when it's just, here's the information, we just want you to say it back to us. You just memorize it,
right,
and say it back, and then you'll pass the class. But nevertheless, though, let's go ahead and dig a little deeper into...
Mike?
Uh-huh.
Ask Dan to talk about how the principal approach schools do on the Pearce test as related to... even biblical worldview schools. I think he has some data on that.
Dan, please enlighten us.
Sure. Over the years of doing this Pearce testing, worldview testing, we've worked with about 1,000 schools around the country, even outside the U.S. And there's really only two Christian school groups where we consistently see good results. One of them being what Gary is referring to as principal approach. And the other one that's similar is classical Christian education schools. But in the principal approach is where we have almost always seen the better results. The two highest schools that we've ever worked with and still do are both principal approach schools. And there's simply something about that methodology, not just the content of the curriculum, but the methodology that's being used to teach these students and what students are required to do in their learning process, that makes the issue of biblical worldview not only be understood, but to stick, to stay with them. And that comes through very clearly in our Pearce testing program. So we're very high on this manner of education that is known by the tag name of principal approach. And I would encourage listeners to just Google that or go to FACE.net, F-A-C-E.net, and begin to learn about the principal approach, because it really, really does work. And the evidence of this, of 25 years of Pearce testing, is pretty hard to ignore. That here's a system. It's difficult. It's more difficult for the student. It's certainly more difficult for the teachers. But it pays great fruit, and that is the kind of system that was in place during the colonial era of early America. That's what produced the literary giants that helped shape this nation into becoming a free nation.
So we've just badly lost the perspective of how we're supposed to learn, of how God has equipped us to learn. And that's why we are very high on what's known as the principal approach.
Now, could you tell us a little bit more about some of the specific stats that you've been finding in regard to the Pearce test? Tell us even about Christian schools, what you've been finding among Christian schools as well as public schools.
Okay, I'll try to describe a chart that people can visualize. Our Pearce testing system is a little different than most tests that students would have in that it has a score range of minus 100 to plus 100. The higher end of it, 70 to 100, is what we have deemed to be a good, mature, biblical worldview. Even the best of mature Christians see some things differently. And so we're not saying you have to score 100 on the Pearce test to be considered to have a good, mature, biblical worldview. We have a score range of 70 to 100. Scores below zero means that a person has intentionally bought into a socialist view of life. Their view of the role of government is very socialist in their understanding, where the government is supposed to be pretty much, you know, running everything. And in between the biblical theistic worldview on scores of 70 to 100 and the socialist worldview, scores below zero, we have two categories. We have secular humanism, and we have what we call moderate Christian, kind of a gray area between a Christian worldview and a secular worldview. When we began this testing in the mid-80s, we would find nearly all what we call traditional Christian schools scoring in the mid-range of this moderate worldview. That meant the scores would be in the 40s and the 50s. But every year that we've been doing this, we have been seeing that slide by 1 to 2 points per year in what we now call traditional Christian schools. These are Christian schools that have a chapel service, they have a Bible class, they have Christian teachers, but they do not make an emphasis on the meaning of this phrase, biblical worldview. And so students are pretty much going with the flow of our culture, which we all know is secular. And that's just what the Pearce test shows. They are simply following the flow of our culture. Students in public schools, there the results are considerably worse. And that's no surprise to any Christian, because we know of the intentional efforts to de-Christianize the classroom that has been going on really for over 100 years, but especially in the last 20 or 25 years. So that's the ranges, and it's less than 5% of Christian schools in America where we see results in the biblical theistic worldview. That paints a very bad picture for our future.
Well, and that's confounding that you would see, and it's, you know what, in one sense you sit there and you throw your hands up in the air and you go, how could this be happening in Christian schools? Because for Christians, that's an important point to note. But in one other sense, it makes sense. It makes sense that that's happening because it explains why even so many people are leaving the church. It starts with the kids. And if this is the worldview that they're being taught in a Christian school, many of whom are probably going to church, and that's changing them, you know, they're being taught that as fact, then you're going to see that, and people are going to start leaving the church. It's that is something that we need to hold even those teachers accountable for.
I'm glad you brought that up.
We're heading to a break, but when we return, we're going to go ahead and bring Pastor David Whitney into the conversation. We'll continue on the worldview of our culture, how it's changing, on We the People, the Constitution Matters, and we'll even look at the Constitution and the Founders' worldview and make some more surprising connections for you this morning. Remember, you can call at 610-539-TALK, 610-539-8255. We'll be back after this.
Shining forth, we are the Freedom Station, WFYL.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Good morning and welcome back to We the People, the Constitution Matters. Mike Levins here, hosting the program for you. We have Gary Porter on the line with us, Executive Director of the Constitution Leadership Initiative in Yorktown, Virginia. We also have Pastor David Whitney, who is Senior Instructor at the Institute on the Constitution in Pasadena, Maryland. We have Dan Smithwick with us, who is President and Founder of the Nehemiah Institute. And we also have Phil Duffy, who is a teacher at Widener University, who is taught on the Constitution at the Osher Lifelong Learning Institute. Gentlemen, welcome back to the program. We're going to continue our discussion today on the Founders' Worldview and the Founders' Worldview, how it has changed, obviously, from where we are in our point in time today, and what may have been the catalyst for that change. We're talking about the schools. How our school systems, even Christian schools, the Nehemiah Institute has administered the PEERS test, and it's a test that can measure worldview of different schools. They've done it on both public schools and Christian schools, and the rating on public schools is significantly lower than Christian schools, but there has been a downward trend even in Christian schools, departing from what we would consider a biblical worldview and now moving into more of a secular worldview. So that fact is very telling of where we are, especially today in our churches. So with that, I want to go to Pastor David. You have seen this. You've seen this in our churches. You have seen this change where there is the people who are coming through the doors or who may already be in the church, their worldviews are becoming more and more secular. Does this make sense, this kind of change in our public schools?
Well, indeed, when we look at the history of what public schools were formed, the purpose for public schools, Robert Owen, Robert Dale Owen, and all of the actors who in the 1830s began to demand that there be compulsory education that's controlled by the government. Before that point in time, all schools were private. All schools were run by primarily families were involved, and then churches to a secondary degree were involved in schooling in America. And then of course, there were a lot of homeschooled. Most of our founders were homeschooled. Now, that's not to say they didn't bring in tutors, that the parents didn't do all of the educating, but there was a way in which the education of America took place without the government directly involved. And by the way, this is in accordance with Scripture. Deuteronomy 6 says it's the parents' duty to educate their children, not the civil government's job. Well, anyway, they began in the 1830s, and it's interesting to see what they said, because they had a very specific agenda, and that was to de-Christianize. That's right, to de-Christianize America, to take children and inculcate them with a set of values that were contrary to Christianity, contrary to the values of their parents. And they knew this agenda would take a long time to accomplish, so they knew they couldn't throw the Bible out in 1850, they'd have to wait till 1960s to throw the Bible and the Ten Commandments and prayer out of school. But that was their agenda from the beginning. And so every Christian parent should recognize that the public school is no place for their children. And this is what I teach from the pulpit, If you have your child in public school, you need to get them out, homeschool them, put them in a good Christian school. But as Nehemiah Institute's identifying, Christian schools have also succumbed to this. And again, I would place the burden of responsibility back at the pulpit that pastors are not teaching a biblical worldview. Oftentimes, pastors are focusing on just a few areas of what Scripture speaks about, rather than preaching, as the Apostle Paul said that he did, preaching the whole counsel of God. Like, how does God's Word relate to economics? You know, very few sermons are heard in our land today talking about economics vis-a-vis the Word of God and what is money in the Word of God versus the system of fiat currency we have today. Very few pastors speak about subjects like that, or subjects like employment and what is a proper relationship of employment between employer and employee, or what is a just governmental system. And, you know, every area that the Bible speaks to, pastors have kind of, in what's happening in mainstream evangelical America, pastors have kind of sidestepped all of that to just focus on a few things that are usually to deal with one's personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a kind of pietism that would say that the only thing that the Bible speaks about is your own personal relationship and how to get your ticket punched so that you get to heaven. Well, the Bible speaks about a whole realm of things that are being ignored in the pulpits today, and that is a big part of the problem. And the result from that problem is you produce people in the pews who do not have a biblical worldview regarding every subject matter, and therefore when they go into decision-making roles, even in Christian schools, such as superintendent of a Christian school, they're not making their decisions based on a biblical worldview.
So,
and then it dumbs down from
it's
there.
It's a multifaceted issue, is what we're all hearing. There's many different reasons. We've seen somewhat, and you know, not every pulpit is like that, but there have certainly been a majority of pulpits that are not necessarily teaching the whole Word of God. I mean, we know that. We've even had experiences in churches like that. We've even been to churches like that. Maybe we have looked in our lifetime for different churches, and we've sat in some services and sat there and been like, what in the world? As far as from a Christian standpoint, what are they saying? You know, from the pulpit, it almost seems like it would better be used in some kind of self-help book rather than the gospel. Now, the gospel is beneficial to our lives, but it's beneficial to our lives out of sacrifice, because we're modeling what Jesus did, and we're following Jesus, and we're living the life that he lived self-sacrificially toward the Lord, and toward God. And he became the way for us to have a relationship with God through his death and atonement for our sins. Now, let's transition back to the founder's worldview. How close, historically, and we see this even modeled, how close were they to a Christian worldview? Because we could probably even see that modeled in the Constitution. Phil, I want to go to you, and I want to point that question at you this morning. How can we see that live in the Constitution, the founder's worldview?
If I could just depart from that question for just a moment, because I think we need to wrap up a point here about what's happening in the secular direction, if you will. I'd like to make a suggestion that everybody do a search, an internet search, on something called APUSH, Advanced Placement U.S. History, and put in APUSH controversy and see what you get. Now, APUSH is a program that is directed at our best history students. And this is interesting because we've talked about, you know, how government is involving itself in education. And there's been a great deal of talk about Common Core, and particularly in mathematics and literature, English, and so forth. The real danger down the road, of course, is history. And we have the concern when a federal government dictates how history is to be taught. We have something right now called APUSH, that is very controversial, and the claim here by the opponents of a push, which comes from the college boards, by the way, is that the founding generation is being left out, in effect. So I would only encourage people to take a look at that controversy to understand how it's not even necessary to go through the Common Core in, let's say, a future Common Core in history program were developed. That would be aimed at all students. A push, on the other hand, is aimed at the top history students, those who will go on in the future to become lawyers and office holders. And we can see that here's a focused attempt at going at the best young students because they are the ones who will influence the others.
Gary, I want to go to you then. So we're seeing this neglect. We're seeing a leaving out of the founders' worldview. Could you tell us, in regards to the Constitution, how have we seen the founders' worldview? I guess the first question is the founders' worldview closer to that of a Christian worldview? And if so, do we see that in the Constitution, our legal document as a country?
Well, yes, we do. But let me back up by saying that I set out to put together a presentation that I'll deliver Monday night at the Foundation for American Christian Education on this subject of the founders' worldview. And basically what I set out to do was study them well enough that I could take the Pierce test from their perspective and see how they would do on the Pierce test that Dan Smithwick's organization has put together. And I'm not going to spill the beans here. I'm not going to tell you exactly how my hypothetical founder did on the Pierce test. Exactly. You got to listen to the presentation Monday night. It's going to be live streamed, so anyone in the world could listen to it. All they need to do is go to the Foundation for American Christian Education's website, and they'll find a link that they can use to sign up for that presentation. Or if they're close enough in the local area, they can come join us in the FACE classroom. So the hypothetical founder did reasonably well on the Pierce test, and I will leave the actual scoring to my discussion for Monday night. But as to the question of whether the biblical worldview is found in our Constitution or not, that's a subject of contention. And I had a friend of mine even one day come up to me and say, the Constitution is our most atheistic document. And this was very early on in my own constitutional study. I didn't really know how to respond to that. It is not a completely atheistic document. There are certainly overt references to Christianity in the presentation clause and the subscription clause, but there are biblical principles built into the Constitution from the ground up. And they are easy to find. Our whole Republican government is a reflection of biblical government. The whole concept of republicanism is a reflection of biblical government. The fact that we have three branches of government is a reflection of a biblical principle. So there's all sorts of references to the biblical worldview to be found in the document. The fact that we need two witnesses to bring a charge of treason is a biblical concept. So we could go on and on. There's all sorts of references that have to be teased out of the document because they're not overt like the presentation clause and the subscription clause.
So you really have to look in depth to the Constitution in order to see the principles, which makes sense in another way as well, because what the founders were really trying to do with the Constitution was translate their worldviews into a legal governmental document, and again, there's a translation there, so you have to see what's embedded in it, and then that, I guess, that gets more into a philosophy, but we are here with basically scholars on the Constitution. You know, I want to go back to you, Phil. You have taught on the Constitution. What has been your experience in dealing with the founders' worldview? What would they have looked at today? How do you think they would have done on the Peirce test?
Well, I think they would have done very well on the Peirce test. On the other hand, I think they would be appalled at the results of the Peirce test being administered to others today.
Right. Well, and, you know, that is, again, the Peirce test is a better score, lines up more with a Christian worldview. That's how the scores on the, am I accurate in saying that, Dan, that a better score on the Peirce test is really more, a higher score really means that it's just more in line with a biblical Christian worldview. Am I correct in that?
Yes.
Okay.
The way it's done by design.
So if you have a lower score, then that's going to be departing more from a Christian worldview. So when you say the founders are going to score well, you're saying that they're going to line up more with a Christian worldview. And if that's the case, then we're going to see that that's revealed in documents like the Constitution, where we talk about the founding of our nation as being really one of a nation on Christian principles. The rubber hits the road. And that really is the truth that we see if we look at how the founders lived their lives and we examine their lives deeper. And they're not really doing that right now in schools across the nation. They're just kind of saying what the founders did, what their office was, and that's it. They're not really looking into their lives. And you know, if we're talking about collegiate study, now you can only go so deep, I guess, in a public school atmosphere. But if you're looking at this from a collegiate atmosphere, sometimes you know that when you're studying a particular topic, if you don't dig into that issue, if you don't vet out every variable and find what could contribute to whatever it is you're studying, then you're going to miss half the picture, maybe even the whole picture. And we're finding our students and our nation is really missing a lot of the picture of what our founders believed. Phil, is that the case?
Absolutely. And, you know, I've heard this argument before that perhaps in high school there's not enough time to get into the Constitution in depth. I have strong reservations about that. The course that I teach is probably about 6 hours. That's minimum. Maybe 8 hours is more ideal. But nonetheless, you know, we're talking about really two documents here. The Declaration of Independence forms the foundation. It creates the formula, if you will. But the Constitution then is the implementation of the formula. Basically, you can look at the Declaration of Independence, and you can boil it down to that first page in terms of understanding the foundation underneath the Constitution. The Constitution itself is about 26 pages. I mean, that's a short story. That's all there is to it. And, you know, to dedicate, you're taking a student and you're putting them in the public school situation. You're putting them into an educational program that goes 12 to 13 years, and you can't dedicate 8 hours to understand the Constitution? And that's really all it takes. Now, I'll grant you that getting back into the lives of the individuals and so forth goes beyond that, and that should be covered, no question about it. But on the other hand, if you're looking at the Constitution itself, that's 8 hours. That should be within the realm of every public education system.
You know, Pastor David, as a pastor, how do you see the Constitution having an impact on our nation? As a Christian, how do you see the Constitution having an impact even on yourself, looking at it, again, from a Christian lens, being a pastor? What do you see in the Constitution that is so important and so pertinent to our nation right now?
What I'd focus on is Article 7, which is, you know, people think, oh, that's just a subscription clause where they put their names on the list there. But, excuse me, it's important to remember that when they dated the document, they said in the year of our Lord, 1787, they were referring, obviously, to the birth of Jesus Christ in dating the document, And they were not saying just the Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying our Lord, identifying that Jesus Christ is the Lord of these United States. So as a Christian, we know what the word Lord means. It means this is the one who is our master. This is the one who is our creator. This is the one who commands our obedience to his commands. And if we are in a relationship with him, having placed our faith and trust in him as Savior, he is our Lord. So when our founders said that Jesus Christ is our Lord, they were saying this nation is founded as a Christian nation. This nation is founded in order to obey Jesus Christ as Lord, to honor and to worship him as Lord. This is an entire perspective that's left out even of many courses that teach the Constitution. And let me just comment on the solution, or one element of a solution, because our course at Institute on the Constitution, we've put together a course that teaches for itself, so to speak, on DVDs and student manuals. But our course had been attempted to be done as a public education course, as an offering in Springboro Public Schools in Ohio. As soon as the school board considered it, however, the ACLU attacked, the Americans United for Separation and Church and State attacked, and other atheist groups attacked and demanded that they were going to sue the school board if they went forward with our course, which simply teaches the founders' worldview of law and government. So the school board backed away from that, and we say, well, okay, that's not an avenue. But we have found an avenue that the Supreme Court, in fact, has endorsed to say this is legal and nobody can stop it, and that is students voluntarily forming what we are calling American clubs to teach our U.S. Constitution course after school. So obviously it's voluntary. Nobody's forced to take this. And all it has to have is students who choose to say, we want to form an American club. So at Institute on the Constitution, we're getting into the public schools through our American clubs, we're getting the truth about our founders' worldview of law and government, which is a biblical worldview. And again, if there's any listeners who want to participate in this and get an American school in their local school, just contact us at Institute on the Constitution. Go to our website, theamericanview.com. That's theamericanview.com, because we know that this is just one of the ways we can stem the tide of the anti-Christian teaching against our founders' worldview of law and government.
Shameless plug for the website there.
That's right.
Shameless plug for the website there, Pastor David. But nonetheless, good. If you want a program, you go ahead and visit that website, and there are different ways to get in contact. If you have a question for Pastor Dave, we're getting towards the end of our program. Not quite there yet. You can call at 610-539-8255, 610-539-TALK. Now, I want to throw it back to Dan. You know, being at the Nehemiah Institute, you've been dealing with different schools at different levels. What opposition have you seen? I'm sure that you have seen, whether it had been something from the Nehemiah Institute or from those who are connected to you, trying to implement some kind of change in curriculum or some kind of, even some kind of club. What kind of resistance have you seen to that in your experience, Dan?
Well, I would say probably in two areas that schools raise questions or express some opposition. One would be simply the very valid question, who are you to decide what's a good or proper worldview? To that end, we have gone to considerable length and expense of having this peers test go through what is called a professional validity and reliability study. That's a complicated measurement that is done by an outside firm, and I'll just have to say here that it passed that very well, and we have a report from that organization for those that want to see that. The second area of opposition comes from, especially from feedback from students. They say, we don't understand the terms or the words that are being used in the peers test. That's simply an indicative of what's happening to education in America. We were not having those kinds of concerns raised when we began this in the mid-80s. But in the last several years, schools will tell us our kids just don't know what the question means. They don't know what the terms mean. And that's a problem of academic nature. That's a reflection of what's going on in the school.
Well, Gary, as we're wrapping up as we're wrapping up our discussion today, what are some closing... We've talked about a number of things. We talked about the founder's worldview. We've talked about how our present worldview is being changed and how that is taking effect through our public school system. We've talked about measuring that with the PEERS test and the effects that we've seen from basically a degradation of our worldview, departation from the founder's worldview. Take us a little further as we wrap up the discussion into maybe some of the implications, what we may be able to do in our own spheres of influence.
Yeah, I would encourage everyone, Christian or non, to find out what their worldview consists of. And there is a way to do that. We're talking about shameless plugs here. There's the Nehemiah Institute runs another website called Pillars of the World. And on that website, you can find a free assessment of your worldview, a very minimalist one, but then for a very nominal charge, you can take a more comprehensive series of tests and determine where your worldview stacks up on in the range of worldviews that are out there. I would encourage everybody to take a self-assessment here and find out where their worldview lies on the continuum, and then take whatever steps they think are appropriate to change that. A worldview is not a static thing. It changes dynamically as we're exposed to new information and we can consider and ponder new facts. So just because someone's worldview may today fall on in a dangerous range or a troubling range doesn't mean that that is the end of life. It can be improved, and there's ways to improve your worldview.
Well, thank you for those closing thoughts. We are wrapping up the program here today. Thank you so much for joining us. We had Gary Porter, Executive Director of the Constitution Leadership Initiative, Phil Duffy, who's taught at Widener University, Osher Lifelong Learning Institute, Pastor David Whitney, Senior Instructor at the Institute on the Constitution, and we had Dan Smithwick, founder, president and founder of the Nehemiah Institute. Thank you all for listening. We'll see you next week on We the People. The Constitution matters because it's we the people that matter.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Live from beautiful West Norriton Township.
Norriton Township.
This is AM 1180.
AM 1180.
WFYL.
King of Prussia.
Philadelphia.